Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Midtown.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to be with you all again. For those of you who don't know, my name is Javon Caldwell Gross, and I'm the online community pastor at St. Luke's. And I'm just so glad to be with you again on this rainy, rainy day. So you get extra credit for coming out today. There you go. So we are beginning a new sermon series today called Neighbor. And we're going to be looking at the Good Samaritan story pretty much each week and really gleaning how God might be asking us, how can we be better neighbors today? So with that said, let's just join with a quick word of prayer as we dive into our sermon on today. God, we're so grateful for the many ways that you move within our lives. Grateful that you've called us here this morning to worship you and to praise you, and just to be in community with each other. So now it is our prayer that as we dive into this new sermon series, that you would stretch us, that you would challenge us, that you would inspire us, that you would bring us to a new place, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of the many people that you have placed in and around our lives. So God, we stand on your word and your promise that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is our hope and this is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Today I simply want to talk to you on the theme, taking the initiative. As we think about becoming better neighbors, taking the initiative. Now, I hope, Midtown, that this is a place of zero judgment, because I have a confession to make. Growing up, I had a lemonade stand. And it was more like a pop-up shop because it only lasted for one day. But in that one day, I made enough money to do some damage at the nearby candy shop. However, I made the grave mistake of letting one of my other friends hold the money that I had just made. I don't know why, but she thought it would be funny to take my money and to run with it. So I pursued. In the midst of my pursuit, she started throwing my hard-earned money into the grass as she was escaping with my money. And she laughed the whole entire time. She thought it was so funny, but it wasn't funny to me. Because I spent hours in the hot sun at this lemonade stand. I had the mixture just right. I made sure to keep it cold. I went inside and got more ice. I spent my hard-earned days on that one-day pop-up shop. I worked so hard, and now it was all gone. So I decided to give her a piece of my mind. You said zero judgment, right? And I was younger. But I cussed her out at the top of my lungs. I did. I let her have it. I was so angry. I didn't realize how far she was down the street and how loud I was telling her about how angry I was. But when my mother got home from work, a neighbor came by that I didn't recognize. After the neighbor left, my mother called me back into the house and reminded me that somebody heard every word I said. Now, I won't tell you what happened after that, but I remember her words like it was yesterday. She said, "Javon, don't you forget that I have eyes everywhere on this block. That wherever you go, there's always somebody watching you. You may not know them, but they sure know you." Now, I can't tell you how creepy that sounded, but yet, it was comforting. It was comforting to know wherever I was in that vicinity in Detroit, Michigan, that I always had a pair of eyes on me. And I don't think I would be here today had it not been for some of those eyes who were watching me. Which is a stark contrast for how we neighbor each other today. In fact, in a recent article, the Surgeon General of the United States laid out a plan to tackle what he considered to be one of the greatest health crises affecting our nation. Now, can you guess what this health crisis is? Loneliness! Did you read the article? No, oh, there you go, right? I say, man, you all are good, right? Loneliness! The greatest health crisis of our nation today, it is people feeling lonely and isolated and as though they were alone in the world, which is quite ironic because there has never been a time where we have had more access to each other. We have phones. How many of you have a phone? We have phones, we have the internet, we have texting and Zoom and FaceTime. We have easy access to community and connection to each other literally 24 hours a day. We not only have access, but we have abundance because just about wherever you go in the Indianapolis area, they are building more apartments, they are building more homes, they are building more condos, and in places where they can't build out, they are building up. There's construction going on everywhere. I tried to come here this morning, I realized they were doing more construction, right? I had to go around and find my way around. Why? Because they are building more places for more people. There's more people, there's more places, there's more phones, there's more access, and yet the national crisis is loneliness. Listen to what the article says. Surgeon General said the social connection is as essential to humanity as food, water, and shelter. The advisory says that humans have historically needed to rely on each other for survival, and modern people remain wired for that connection and for proximity to others. And given the profound consequences of loneliness and isolation, we have an opportunity and an obligation to make the same investments in addressing social connection that we have in addressing tobacco use, obesity, and the addiction crisis. It says, and in his advisory, we are called to build a movement to mend the social fabric of our nation that would take all of us, individuals and families and schools and workplaces, healthcare and public health systems, technology, companies, governments, faith organizations, and communities working together to destigmatize loneliness and change our culture and policy response to it. I think one of the questions that arises from this crisis is simply, how can we be better neighbors? We have the access. We have the abundance. How can we be better neighbors? It's a question that I think is important to us because it was important to Jesus. For Jesus, it wasn't a policy issue, it was a faith issue. And Jesus addresses one of the most important parables. He addresses this question in one of the most important parables known as the Good Samaritan. Now, some of you has heard the story, but let's look at it again, because the story comes in response to a question that one of the teachers of the law asked Jesus. He says, he gets real deep. What must I do to inherit eternal life? To which Jesus responds, well, what does it say in the law? The teacher responds, love God and love your neighbor. He's trying to use Jesus' words against him. Remember, Jesus previously proclaimed that the most important commandments was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus says these are the two greatest commandments: love God and love your neighbor. I mean, that sounds really simple. Love God and love other people. Why is it that we make faith so complicated? We make faith, Jesus spent his entire ministry trying to make faith simple, and we spend most of our lives trying to make it as complicated as we can. We try to get it through creeds, through theology, different denominational creeds, denominational understandings, when to sit, when to stand. Do you know the routines? Do you know the structure? But Jesus says, listen, the only thing I require is that you love God and that you love your neighbor. And he comes back and says, well, who was my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In some ways, this was a revolutionary response by Jesus, because often loving God and loving neighbor wasn't always put together. In fact, it's so important that we say love God and, somebody say and. And our neighbor, because often we think that we can love God and then mistreat people. As if my devotion to God releases me from the responsibility of basic human decency towards other people. In fact, we get so bold with our faith that historically we have dehumanized, devalued, and demonized entire groups of people, watch this, in the name of our love for God. So he asks, who is my neighbor? As if to suggest that there are people that are outside of the boundaries and expectations of what it means to be neighborly.
He was concerned with the who, but Jesus was concerned with the what, which reminds me that neighboring is not just a noun, but it's a verb. He's not just describing neighbor as a person, but it includes a certain set of behavior. So Jesus tells the story about a man that was robbed and left for dead. A Levite or religious teacher comes along, passes him by. A priest comes along, moves to the other side of the road, and just keeps on moving. But then a Samaritan from a group of people that was adversarial, had an adversarial relationship with the Jewish people, stops and helps this Jewish man who has been robbed, which is to say that neighboring, if we do it well, if we want to do it better, neighboring is taking the initiative. It is proactively helping somebody who is in need. It is taking the lead in helping someone feel whole again. I mean, listen to these words of urgency. It is proactive. It is taking the lead. And yet it is so tempting. It is so tempting to mimic the Levite and the priest, because not because we suffer from a lack of compassion, but we assume that maybe this is just somebody else's responsibility. Somebody else is better suited. In fact, research has shown that even in an emergency, a bystander is less likely to extend help when he or she is in the real or imagined presence of others. It's the assumption that somebody else would do it. It's the assumption that this is somebody else's problem. It's the assumption that somebody else is more equipped to deal with this individual that's on the side of the road. And so often, it's not from a lack of compassion, but we become bystanders and not neighbors. I wish that woman years ago who heard me cussing that other little girl out was a bystander. But she was a neighbor. It would have been so easy for her to say, "That's not my child. This is not my responsibility." But she loved me enough and respected my mother enough to be a good neighbor and risk whatever my mother was going to say. Sometimes we are grateful that some people in our lives didn't just watch us fall by the side of the road. They weren't just mere bystanders, but they were neighbors. They were proactive. They took the lead in investing in our lives. And here's a question that every believer and every neighbor must ask in the face of real and present needs. If not you, then who? If not you, then who? If we're not the ones reaching out and being neighborly, if we're not the ones taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with our words, but with our love and with our actions, to our homes and our schools and our community, if not us, then who? Because we are uniquely positioned and called to proactively help someone in need. In fact, I read a story the other day about a guy by the name of Andrew Tolles, who was a Major League Baseball player that was drafted in 2012. He made his Major League debut with the Dodgers in 2016 and played for them for about 2 years. He wasn't a star player by any means. He struggled with injuries. He spent some time in the minor leagues. He was average. He was just an average player. And yet in 2019, the once promising outfielder was absent from spring training while dealing with a personal issue, eventually being diagnosed with schizophrenia and bipolar disorder. He was arrested and charged with trespassing after he was found sleeping at a Key West International Airport in Florida. So now the baseball team, here's what they do. Now the baseball team decides to officially sign him to a contract every year so that he can receive proper health insurance to receive the care that he needs. He's never going to hit or catch another baseball. He's never going to sit on the sidelines. He's never going to wear another jersey. They're never going to get a single thing out of him. But there's one baseball team that decides to take the lead and the initiative of being a good neighbor. Because if not them, then who? I mean, they could easily decide that this is somebody else's responsibility. The question is not what will happen if they do help, but what will happen if they don't. What will happen to them and the people in our lives if we don't stop by the side of the road? What would happen to them if we just keep walking by? What will happen if we don't pour into the people that God has placed into our lives? So taking the initiative becomes easier when I'm proactive about seeing somebody else's humanity. It's hard to keep walking by when we are courageous enough to see them, not to see their condition, but to see them as people. To see them as people who've been created by God. I mean, how we look at people determines how we respond. I mean, imagine being the priest or the Levite seeing this man on the side of the road. Because it's easy to create a narrative that demonizes the suffering. Maybe if he wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time, he should have just handed over the money when they asked. What was he doing on this road anyway? He shouldn't have been traveling on this road alone. He was asking for it. He should have just complied and did what they said. That's why you don't travel with that kind of money. We often create narratives for those that suffer so that it justifies our inactivity. But regardless of why he's there, no one deserves to be left to die by the side of the road. Because it's difficult to walk by apparent needs. It's difficult to walk by when I see you. Not just your condition, not just your wounds, but your humanity. Because at the core of neighboring is the ability to see people and all who that they were created to be. In fact, we live in a politically divided world, but I saw a great example of this recently. In fact, I won't give you any names. I will try to be as generic as possible because I don't want you to shut down or shut off or think I'm trying to be give you a political message, but I think you can find the gospel and examples just about everywhere. So can I get some agreement that you'll stick with me through the example? Somebody say amen. That in the recent present, some text messages were recovered from a news host that was sent to a producer describing a fight that was happening on the streets of Washington. You still with me? Okay. Now, part of the text message from this individual says when he was describing the fight, he said, suddenly I found myself rooting for the mob against the man, hoping that they would hit him harder and even kill him. Says, I really wanted them to hurt the kid. I could taste it. But then somewhere deep in my brain, an alarm went off. This isn't good for me. I'm becoming something I don't want to be. The Antifa creep is a human being. Much as I despise what he says and does, much as I'm sure I'd hate him personally if I knew him, I shouldn't gloat over his suffering. I should be bothered by it. I should remember that somewhere somebody probably loves this kid. And would be crushed if he was killed. If I don't care about these things, if I reduce people to their politics, how am I better than he is? If we reduce people to labels, that we don't always agree with or don't understand, it's easy to excuse ourselves from the chance to be neighborly. If we reduce people every day of our lives, but everyone you meet, hear me, everyone you meet is more than what you can see. Sometimes we see and pass by because of our own reductions. We have reduced people to what they've experienced, to what we believe they are and their possibilities. But what if we pray, God, help me to see in them what you see? Because when I see what God sees, I am more inclined to see their humanity. He's not just a Jewish person that has been robbed and left by the side of the road, but this is somebody's son that's been robbed. He's somebody's brother that's been left to die. He's somebody's father that needs help before he ended up beaten and battered by the side of the road. Somebody loved and cared and prayed for him. Before we reduce people to mere labels, what if we were courageous enough to see them for their humanity? Because something happens when we see people's humanity. Because neighboring is no longer an inconvenience, but it now becomes an opportunity. It's an opportunity to live out our faith, an opportunity to rekindle someone's belief in humanity, an opportunity for God's presence to be incarnational and real in somebody's life. And I get it, because they were on the road going somewhere. I mean, I get it. We often talk about the priests and the Levite like they were the scum of the earth. I get it. I get it, because they were on their way somewhere. They had a destination. They had a goal. They were supposed to be somewhere. And yet now they see this man standing, or that now they see this man who's been beaten by the side of the road. That if they stop, it now becomes an interruption. And that's the dilemma. They're on the way somewhere. They are destined to go somewhere and to be somewhere. And yet now this man's condition becomes an inconvenience, an interruption for where they are trying to head. Let's not be so laser focused on any destination that it prevents us from seeing the people around us. We get so focused on our own faith that we stop seeing people. We get so caught up to where God wants to send us that we lose sight of the people that God is placing around us. And if we're not careful, the needs of others simply become inconveniences, and it feels like an inconvenience because it has all of the trappings of an interruption. But what if we change the narrative that this individual's needs, that my neighbor's needs are not an interruption for my day, but it now becomes an opportunity? What if the real destination was to bandage the hurting person on the road? What if the real destination is God using you to pour into other people and to mentor people and to welcome them and to care for them? Because God will never send you on a destination that does not include helping out people along the way. God will never send you somewhere or call you somewhere and then have you forget and ignore the needs of other people in your life. In fact, as part of our Faith in the Real World series, coming up on August 13th, Richard McKinney will be with us in service that day, August 13th. Write it down, mark it down. In fact, there was a movie made about his life that got voted for an Oscar, or got nominated for an Oscar, and it was called Stranger at the Gate, because Richard had planned to blow up a mosque in Muncie, Indiana back in 2009, but he couldn't go through with it. Because when he was investigating the community, when he was investigating the Muslim community, they welcomed him. They treated him like an opportunity. They treated him like he was one of their own, and they brought him in. They made him feel welcomed and included, and it completely deconstructed his reductionist ideas about Muslims, and he ended up becoming Muslim. There's a lot of people on the side of the road. Bruised bodies, bruised faith, bruised belief in people, bruised past. In fact, life,
You will meet a lot of people on your journey that have been bruised and battered. And the answer to their prayer could very well be someone that's willing to simply be a good neighbor. Not having all of the answers, not having everything figured out, but for that man who was sitting by the side of the Jericho Road, what made a difference in his life was not somebody who could perform miracles, not somebody who could walk on water or preach to thousands, but what made him feel whole again was somebody who was simply courageous enough to be a neighbor. Won't you pray with me? God, you bring so many people into our lives. And we know it's not by mistake. But you are an intentional God. That brings people into our lives by design. So help us to see them. Help us to not become numb to the needs of our neighbors. Because at one point in time, we were the person bruised and battered by the side of the road. And somebody saw us and was kind enough to give us what they need, to give us what we needed, to give us what they had. And we're here today because somebody decided to stop by the side of the road. So we thank you for them, and we thank you for not giving up on us. In your name we pray. Amen.